Welcome to Open Door Baptist Church, everybody. Will you all please stand as we open up with a little bit of worship this morning? Bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much for your Son, God, and the blood that he shed for us to bring us back to you. Lord, we just praise and thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, I pray this morning as we praise and honor you with our worship that an anointing of your Holy Spirit is upon us and everything that we say, sing, do, God, we want to point everything to you and give you all praise and honor and all glory, God. And with your word that Pastor Larry is going to bring to us today, God, speak mightily through him, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you for it all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You all may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I hate to stop worship. I just hate to do it. But I want to, I'd like to point out that we have new Hoosier One cards. So if you know someone who doesn't know Jesus, come up and get one of these cards and put their names on it and drop it in the basket at the table in front. Each Sunday, some of us will come forward and pray for their salvation along with you. For those of you who have previously put names on cards and your one has received Jesus, if you haven't already done so, I would ask you to remove their card from the basket. I would like to take a moment to announce an event that may help you in your quest to reach those who do not know Jesus. We will be having a concert here at the church on Sunday evening, October 15th at 6 p.m. Our praise band has agreed to play, and we've made arrangements for the Ron Retzer Trio to perform also. This will not be a publicly advertised event with the exception of our church sign. It will be up to us to invite the unsaved. The whole purpose of this event is to give you another tool to bring or invite your one to a free concert to hear the gospel in song and word. There will be no offering taking. Some of us are not good at talking with people about Jesus. I think this will help us. Pastor Larry is on the hook to introduce them to Jesus. We are having tickets made for you to give to your ones. There will be enough tickets that you can carry a few with you. And when God lays it on your heart as you meet people throughout the day and weeks to come, to invite them to the concert. The tickets will have all the information they need to get to the church on that night. We should have the tickets within about 2 weeks. And I'm just going to ask you to please, please put this on your prayer list, that God would move in a powerful way in the hearts of our unsaved friends and loved ones. Let us worship.
Thank you, Steve. And we're all looking forward to this. It's going to be a great time and a great tool for you guys to invite your folks you're praying for. Something nice and fun and easy to do, right? Amen. We all please stand as we continue with worship.
Thank you.
You know, before we move on, Pastor Larry started this series, and it's really funny how these things happen. It happens all the time. You guys have no idea how often this happens. John chapter 17. 2 weeks ago, I read John chapter 17, and I told my wife, I said, it was like I read it for the first time in my life. I would encourage you guys to go home today and read John chapter 17. The whole chapter. Start from beginning to end. Don't stop. Amen. Read the whole thing. But one scripture I want to share with you this morning from that, and we talked about this in our devotional this morning, was 17 verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed.
Amen.
And I think about overcome, the first line, overcome. Seated above and thrown in the Father's love. That's the glory we're talking about. And that's the glory that awaits us one day.
Amen.
Amen.
No more sorrow, no.
presence of God through the Holy Spirit today. One day we're going to stand before God face to face. And He is that great I am.
God Almighty, the great. Father God, it is so good to be in your house to lift up your name. You truly are the great I am. We are in your presence. And Lord, there's nothing that can stand against us. Lord, your name is above all names. It is a power beyond all power. So Lord, we lift this praise from our hearts to you, Lord, for worship to you, to praise to you. So Lord, we ask that you be pleased with our worship, Lord. And Father, as we continue on with this worship, as we study your word, Lord, you will speak to us mightily, Lord, that you will send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to work inside each and every one of us individually, Lord, that as we study your word, it will have meaning to us. It'll have purpose to us. It'll be life-changing for us. So, Lord, we come as your church to lift up your name above all names. There's no other name but the name of Jesus. So, Lord, as always, as I come to preach your word, Lord, I ask your blessing, but I ask for forgiveness of my sin, that you would cleanse me, Lord, that I would be the person to speak your word. If I'm not, silence me. Sit me down and rise up the one to speak for you this day. Why? It's for your glory, not mine. It's for your honor, not mine. So, Lord, be pleased with all of this worship. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, good morning. What a wonderful worship, amen. Yes. It is good to see you all. Mercy, it's good to see you. It's been a while since we've seen you. You school, right? You in school yet? Not yet. You're headed that way, though, right? Right? Yeah. So there's actually a fundraiser, not next Sunday, but two Sundays from now for her. And so we ask that you all get on board and support that fundraiser. But next week, I'm just going to get it out of the way now because I'll probably forget at the end. We will not be here in this church next Sunday morning. We will be at Brook Hills Park at 11 o'clock. It's when we will have church at Brook Hills Park at 11 o'clock. There's no Sunday school or anything. So if you show up here, you'll see a note on the window that says at Brook Hills Park. So don't forget, 11 o'clock is a great time, and it's a great time to invite a friend to come. And please do that. Amen. All right. You got your Bible? Say, I got them. All right. So either turn into your page or turn into your phone to John chapter 17. And last week we began at looking at Jesus' prayer in John 17, often referred to as the high priestly prayer. And what we learned last week is that only Jesus could pray this prayer. Jesus prayed as he was headed to the cross. And he knew that, and in that, he would be facing unbelievable torture and persecution and crucifixion, and he prays this prayer. And I love what Mike said about this, because he read this, and he, you know, that was not planned. But listen, in my weeks leading up to this, I'm praying all of this as I'm walking in circles around my deck in the middle of the night, all right? So I that's where this got a hold of me. But Jesus was headed to the cross, and he knew it. And just to refresh, let's just read those verses again. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. It said, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Amen. And this is eternal life. This is it right here. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, Jesus speaking, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. He's given us all work to do if we're saved. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. That's what Mike was speaking about, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Last week we learned that Jesus prayed here for himself in point one, and what we learned in that was is Jesus had a heart of dependency on God. Jesus had a heart of dependency on God. Remember verse 1, chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven. He didn't look around. He wasn't looking inward. He wasn't looking, look at this, look at me, look at my position. He didn't look around at the circumstances. He didn't look inward. He looked up to the Father and said this. He said, Father, the hour has come. Now, we know what that hour is. It was the hour of the cross, right? He says that the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. His hour had come, and he knew what he was facing. However, he wasn't looking at the problem. He looked to the solution, to God the Father. Listen, that's hard to do when you're in the midst of a trial. I'm your pastor, and I'm telling you. It's hard to do. It's hard to not look outward or look inward. It's hard to look upward and have that dependence on God. But he looked, what he was doing, he was looking up. He's looking to the solution. He wasn't looking to change what was about to happen. He had total dependency on the Father to carry out this his Father's will so that the Father would be glorified. So that was point one, total dependence on the Father. Now the second thing I want you to see today is this. Jesus had a heart of determination to God. Jesus had a heart of determination to God. Look at 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Now, here comes this total determination on the part of Jesus is to do one thing. Now, watch it. He's going to do one thing. Six times in the Gospel of John, you read this statement, my hour has not yet come. Six different times in the Gospel of John, my hour has not come. But now he comes and he says, my hour has come. My hour is now. It is here. It is here. It has come. And what he is talking about, his hour has come. He says this, glorify your Son. Now, what is he referring to? He's referring to the cross, his death, his suffering, his persecution, and all that goes with that. It's all leading up to this one big final point here, right? And everything that, he's leading up to everything that unholy hell will unleash on the Son of God, will be unleashed on him. And Jesus knows that, and he's saying this, through that, glorify me, Father. Glorify me so that I can glorify you. Glorify me so that the Son may glorify you, the Father. Now, I'm going to tell you something that you're going to need to chew on for just a second. And you're going to need to chew on it, but I want you to listen to me very carefully. I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that the chief end of the coming of Jesus Christ was not to die for you. That was not the chief end of Jesus Christ. It was not to die for you. The chief end of Jesus Christ was this. It was to glorify the Father. It was to glorify the Father. That was Jesus' mission. That's why he came. It was to give God the glory, to glorify the Father, right? It was to please God, the Father. And dying for what? And dying for you is what glorified the Father. But understand, his chief end was not to come and go to the cross to die for you. His chief end was glorifying the Father, and the way that that came about was dying for you. And that's what he's saying right here. He comes and he says this. He says, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life, right? That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And the truth is this. The truth is this. That brings glory to the Father. For Jesus Christ to shed his blood to pay the price for your eternal sin, my eternal sin, and that brought glory to God the Father. That's what brought God glory, and Jesus wanted to glorify the Father. To offer eternal life to all who will believe in the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And Jesus said, Father, if that's how glory comes to you. This is deep. Jesus is looking and saying, if that's how glory comes to you, then that's where I'll go. I'll go to the cross. I'll go to the cross to glorify you so that they can be saved. Now listen to me, that's unreal, isn't it? And Jesus says that in this, I will, and Jesus says that in this, I'll be glorified. I'm glorified because it brings glory to you. It's kind of like the term, if it makes you happy, then it makes me happy, right? If it makes you happy, then I'm happy. And I want you to be happy. That's kind of what it's saying there. Father, glorify me so I can glorify you. Now, let me tell you what you see in that cross, because in all of human history, you get just glimpses of the glory of God's glory. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20, and you see the glory of God that settles on Mount Sinai. There's the cloud, there's the smoke, there's the fire, there's the lightning, there's the booming of thunder, there's the blaring of trumpets, and there's the shaking of the earth. It kind of felt like last night almost. Y'all laugh. Me and Matt was out in that on our bikes. Yeah. I thought the second, you know, Jesus was coming. But look, we see the glory there on Mount Sinai, right? And then you catch a glimpse of the glory of God. These moments, these glimpses of the glory of God are shown throughout the scripture. You catch glimpses of it in the life of Joseph. You catch glimpses of it in the of God in the life of David. You catch glimpses of it in the life of Elijah. You catch glimpses of God and when Moses comes down off the mountain, and his face is shining, although it began to fade away, you will catch glimpses all the way through the Old Testament. But then listen to what John writes right here. Listen to what John writes, who is recording this prayer back in John chapter 1. Look what he says. He says this in the second part of verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there it is, folks. There, right there, you're looking in the face of the glory of God. The glory of God was shining through the grace of Jesus Christ and through the truth of Jesus Christ. And so when you come to the cross, Jesus is saying, now you're going to see on display the glory of God. He says, that's what you're going to see. On this cross, what you're going to see is the great glory of God. Now, as you think of the cross, think back to the movie, The Passion of the Christ. I know, right? No. I don't want to think that, right? But think back. Think back to the blood. Think back to the sweat. Think back to the tears. Think back to the grime and the dirt and the foulness, the ugliness, the stench. And everything that Calvary was that day. So how do you see the glory of God in that? Well, truthfully, what you see is this. Is what you truly see is the holiness of God. You see the holiness of God there at the cross. You see the justice of God there on the cross. Listen to me about what I'm about to tell you, folks. Especially in our day. We don't get justice in this world, so stop striving for it. You're not going to get justice in this world, so stop. The world's not going to give you justice, so stop striving for it. But have faith. But have faith knowing that there's coming a day when justice will be meted out accurately. Oh, what a day. Oh, what a day. Oh, what a day. You know, it's hard to think that we have to wait for a day that Jesus, listen to me, I'm telling you this, when it's worth the wait. It's going to be worth the wait because it'll be done rightly and it'll be done accurately. However, at the cross, you see the justice of God there, but more than anything else, you see the love of the heart of God at Calvary. You see that love that is there that goes all the way to Calvary's cross. Now, I have read different accounts, and I'm sure you have too. I have read different accounts, but it is estimated that Jesus carried the cross anywhere from a third of a mile to a mile and a half. I mean, there's variations of depending who you read or what you read. And I've often thought about that walk, though. A grueling walk for sure, right? Carrying a cross, beaten or half to death, and he was whipped and beaten nearly to death, right? So, but he's walking, and I often think he could have stopped anywhere along the way and said, no, I'm out. I'm not doing this anymore. Too painful, too much. You know, in the first 200 feet, he could have said, I'm done, I'm not going any further. The first 1,000 feet, he could have said, I can't go on, I can't do this, it's just too much. And especially as he looked at the crowd, as he walked by, as they were spitting on him, hurling insults at him, most likely throwing things at him, what if he said, no, not worth it. I'm not going to go any further than this right here. I'm done. I'm out. You know, we know, according to all four of the Gospels, that at some point, Simon of Cyrene helped Jesus carry the cross. And especially at that point, Jesus could have said, no, no more. This is as far as I go. I'm done right here. I got somebody to take this burden off of me. I just let them carry it on. I'm out right here. This is where I'll stop. The question is, would have he been right? Well, he's God in the flesh. So what else can I say about that, right? So I suppose that if he did, it would have been perfectly right. But the real question is this. Would it have saved me? No, it would have not. No, it would not have. But Jesus, anywhere along the way, could have stopped and said, hey, this is it. I'm done. I'm out. I did it, Richie. Did you see that? I'm done. I've gone as far as for you. I'm gone as far for you as I'm going to go. But do you know what that would have said if he'd have done that? It would have said his love had qualifiers on it. What does that mean? His love had qualifiers on it. And that is, if you meet a certain standard, you and me, you and I, if you and I meet a certain standard, then he will love you up to that point, but he will not love you to the end. You ought to think about that. I mean, listen, I love this woman. I love my wife with no qualifiers. What does that mean? It means if she completely lost her mind, forgot who I was, and never could call my name again, I never will stop loving her. I have an unqualified love for this woman. That is, I'm willing to go that distance, no matter what it takes and how far it goes. Now listen, you can wrap your head around that. Right? You can wrap your head around that. But wrap your head around suffering on a cross and say, I have a love for the Father that is so great that I will love and die for the very people who are torturing and killing me at this very moment. You see, that was his determination. He's saying, Father, I'll go to the cross because I long to glorify the Father. And glorifying the Father means I'll die for the sins of all that you have given me, Father. Now, that's determination to glorify the Father above self. You see it? That's determination to glorify the Father above self. So what does this question come down to? The question comes down to how far are you willing to go to glorify the Father? What if he asked you for something? Or how far are you willing to go? How determined are you to glorify him? Now watch, the third thing is this. Jesus had a heart of desire for God. Jesus had a heart of desire for God. So what is his desire in this prayer? Well, you see the desire of Jesus in verse 5. If you look at verse 5, you'll see it there. Look at it. It says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Don't we all want that? Who all wants to go to heaven? Oh, that's where I want to go. He says, now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. So here we get all these personal pronouns in here. Father, me, yourself, I, you, right? All of this wrapped up together. Look what it says. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, listen to what Jesus is saying here. This is what he's saying. He said, I laid aside a great deal of the privileges of deity. Now, let me say that again. He said, Father, I laid aside a great deal of the privileges of deity. Now, let's be clear here. He did not lay aside his deity. That did not happen. Now put your finger there in John chapter 17 and look over to Philippians chapter 2 with me, if you will. Philippians chapter 2. You all know this passage very well, but listen to what he's saying as he talks about emptying himself. Jesus talking about emptying himself and taking on the form of a servant. Who in verse 6 of chapter 2 Philippians says this, who being in the form of God, was God, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Meaning when he left heaven, he did not become less than God. He simply set aside his position, his title, his place there. Watch, right? He's in heaven, right? He set that aside, right? Notice, he says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Now listen, you need to underline that last part there. He humbled himself and become obedient to the point of death. That phrase right there is very, very interesting. That phrase is very interesting there. To the point of death. So why is that so interesting? Why would you guess that that's so interesting? Listen to me very carefully. You can't kill God. You can't kill God. So that's why he set aside the privileges of the Godhead, and he was willing to become a man like you and I, right? He was willing to become a man because you could put man to death. You could put a man to death, right? Right? So, but you cannot kill God ever. That's not possible. By the way, God is not dead. So you all know, right? But Jesus humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even... excuse me, even the death of the cross. Horrific death. One of the most horrific forms of death that you can imagine. Even to the point of death on the cross to glorify God the Father. That was it. It wasn't, he was doing it because God asked him to do it. His chief end was to glorify God. And because of that, God did what he prayed, right? God, he prayed, right? Look, he says, verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, praise Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Trust me when I tell you, when you do that, when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, it brings glory to the Father. And so Jesus comes here and he says this. He says, this is what I want. He says, I want to come back to you. I want to come home, Dad. I want to come home, Dad. I want to be where I originally started. I want to be with you. I want to be right there. He says, I want it to be the way it was before the world was even made. So now Jesus is speaking about the intimacy of God the Father. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. He's what he's talking about. So here in this prayer, he says, Father, it's all but done now. He says, I'm going to the cross. That's determined. There's no turning back. I have the determination to glorify you above all things. And the way to glorify you is to die for man. And he says, the desire of my heart is this. He says, I'm going to do all that. Because it's going to bring glory to you. But here's my desire. It's to come home. I want to come home to you. We've heard the term, I'm homesick. You know, there was a lady in history, her name was Lillian Alling. She lived in Siberia, Russia. And it was a dream of hers to go to New York City. I don't know why, but it was. It was a dream of hers to go to New York City. Hey, don't worry, I always wanted to go to Las Vegas. I know, right? The Sin City, I don't understand it either. I always wanted to see it. I don't know. So anyway, she had this dream of hers to go to New York City, and she did so in 1925. Lillian Alling was a young lady who was born in Siberia, Russia. And all of her life, her dream was to go to New York City. And somehow in Siberia, Russia, in the 1920s, she saved up enough money to fulfill her dream and buy passage on a ship to New York City, right? She gets there, right? But in 1927, it became the desire of her heart to go back home. Once she got there, she had this great desire in her heart to go back home. In fact, she became extremely homesick. Anybody here ever been homesick? Yeah. Listen, you ever been on a mission trip with some of us when we're especially in the youth? We've seen a lot of kids got very homesick, right? To the point that we had to make a rule that if your kid got homesick, you had to come get them. Right? So, but she was extremely homesick, and so homesick that nothing would do for her but to leave New York City and to go home. But all she had to her name was about $100 that she had saved up. And that was not nearly enough money to get passage on a ship to get back to Russia and then to get her to her home in Siberia. But because she was so homesick and because she was determined and had a great desire to go home, she said this. She said, I'll walk. Now, we're talking about 12,000 miles, folks. I'll walk. Yeah, right? I'll walk. And she went out and she bought several maps. And she studied them for months and plotted out where she would go, how she would go. And I want you to listen. There are several books written on her. But listen to what is said of this lady, about this lady. Lillian starts out with maps, a knapsack, and an iron rod. And the iron rod was for protection. She said, not from wild animals, but from men. And she's going to go through the Yukon, through Canada, with an iron rod for her protection, right? So she starts out, this frail little girl, this frail young girl, I should say. She passed through the Chicago, God bless her. She passed through Chicago. She got to Winnipeg, British Columbia, the Yukon, and Alaska, arriving in Nome, which is the halfway point to her journey, by the way, in July of 1929. Soon after leaving Nome, Alaska, she was seen approaching Cape Prince of Wales, and that was the last time anyone saw her. No one saw her since. And nobody knows what happened to her. Speculation is she apparently reached the Cape, and she had, as she had planned, and some people say that she probably obtained a boat, but and some people say they saw her rowing across the 36 miles of the Bering Strait. Right, in some of the world's roughest waters in Siberia. Some speculate and say that the Eskimos took her across. Others say that someone else just picked her up and took her across. But the question is this, and nobody knows, did she get to the other side? We have no idea. Nobody does. But if you stop and think of a young girl in her 20s, in 1927, who is so homesick that she is willing to take that kind of journey to get back home. And then stop and think about Jesus Christ, who wants to go home. Think about Jesus Christ, who was so homesick to be at the right hand of the throne of the Father, that Jesus says, if the way home is through the cross, then I'm going to the cross. But here's the difference in the two stories. We know that he made it back home. And he sits there making intercession for you and I today. He made it back, and look, he says, if I got to go through the cross, I'm going to go through the cross. And he prays these words, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now listen to this. Watch. Verse 10. And all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world. Look, he's already as if he's gone, right? He sees himself as already gone. He says, now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. In other words, what he's really saying there, keep them in my name, put my name on them, Father, that they may be one as we are one. Now, I'm going to come back and ask you this question again that I asked you last week. Can you pray this? Because, listen to me, do you know what Jesus is really praying here? I mean, seriously, do you know what he's really praying here? Jesus is praying this. Father, I have total dependency upon you. Can you say that? Father, I have total dependency upon you. There's a determination on my part to glorify you. Do you have that? There's a determination on my part to glorify you. No matter what it costs me, no matter what it means, and then for him it meant the cross and dying on it. But he says, I'm willing because I have a desire to come home. I have a desire to come home. Now, listen to what he just prayed. You can decipher this down all down to this, and you got to go look at it. Like Mike says, you got to go read it. This is what he says. And he had a right to say it, and he had a right to pray it. He's saying, Father, give me what I deserve. Now let me ask you again, can you pray that? Could you honestly bow your head right now? Could you honestly bow your head this morning and say, oh Lord, God our Father, I pray that you give me what I deserve. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not praying that. But this is what I do want. This is the part I do want. Keep them in your name. The name which you have given me. The greatest name in, above, and below earth. He says, I will pray that. Keep them in your name. So here's my prayer. I pray it's yours too, because I pray this often. Here's my prayer. Oh God, please don't give me what I deserve, but give me what Jesus, your Son, deserves. And Jesus says that right there when he says, just put my name on them. Put my name on them and give them what I have earned. What you have earned is eternal separation from God. But what we've earned through the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from death, his blood on the cross, is for us to be forgiven of our sin, that we will spend eternity with him. Listen, put my name on them and give them what I've earned. Do you want that? Do you want what you deserve? Or do you want what Jesus has earned for you? All because he wanted to glorify God the Father. All I have to say, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Put your name on me, that I get what you deserve and not what I deserve. What do you think about that? How about let's stand, let's pray. Let's bow our heads, please. Let's pray. Father God, to think that you love us that much, Lord, that we don't get what we deserve, who can imagine? But to get your name stamped on us so that when the Father looks at us, he gives to us what you deserve, not what we deserve. Lord, how could any one of us, how could any one of us say no to a Lord like that? And yet, Father, I know that there are people listening to me who have never put their faith and trust in you. Lord, to the best of my ability, I have just tried to describe what it means to trust in you. No bars hold, just to trust in you. That I do not get what I deserve, but I get the righteousness of Christ. I get what he has earned, Lord. The love, the forgiveness, the mercy, the long-suffering, the grace, the goodness, the kindness of God the Father. All because of you, Lord Jesus, wanted to glorify him. And the way to do for you to do that was to die for each and every one of us who would believe and trust in you as our Lord. Oh Lord, let us say, what a God. What a God that would save a wretch like me. As I'm praying, I wonder if God is speaking to your heart this morning. Why not today? Why not today? Why not come and say, today is the day? Today is the day that I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to confess him as my Lord and my Savior. Why not today? Why not come and say, I believe and trust in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That today is a day that you can become a part of God's kingdom, God's family, and the family here at Open Door Baptist Church. Why not today? To say today's the day. Today's the day where I surrender the gifts, all my gifts and all the abilities and my energy and my strength and the time and all I have to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Would you do that? Right now, in the quietness of this moment, would you come to Jesus? He's calling. He's calling you to come to him. You feel it. You know it. Would today be the day? So let me tell you something. As Christians are praying, the praise band is going to be playing. Would you come and make that decision you need to make today? To be dependent on God. To be determined to glorify him in your life and to have a desire to live out the purpose that he has for you, and that is ultimately eternal life with him. Would today be your day? Father, move mightily through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus in your life, today's the day. That you know that He is near. He's near and close, and He's ready for you to respond to Him. The question is, He's near. Do you want to be near Him? Amen. Listen, He's an incredible God.
Amen.
Thank you. He is an incredible God. Listen, He changed my life, and if He can change my life, He can change your life. And I don't want to go back to the life I had. I do not want to. He's an incredible, good, and gracious God. Does that mean that everything in my life is perfect? Absolutely not. But I know that this, one day it will be. It will be, right? So listen, go knowing that He is near. Thank you for coming. God bless you. You're dismissed.
You're right.